There is reason, if you're looking at your bulletin, that there is a gap between the theme statement and the outline in the bulletin. And the reason is I need to explain the background of this, because we're not looking at one passage of Scripture today. We're looking at five or six. And I don't usually do that, but this message pretty much requires it. And I need to tell you why we are looking at the new creation and why it's so vital that we recognize this. And I get to blame this on our elder Darrell Schaefer. And he's not here to defend himself, so I can get away with this. But actually, the week before Christmas, Darrell was guiding our Wednesday evening prayer meeting devotional study, and he started with a question about glory. And not knowing for sure where Darrell was headed with this, I had a thought that came into my head immediately. Darrell related this to the Christmas story and did very well in so doing, but my mind had gone someplace else. It went to that passage that we looked at earlier, Galatians chapter 6. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then looking at the next verse, and this is very much in the context of the book of Galatians, he said, the author said, and the Holy Spirit said through the Apostle Paul, "For neither circumcision is anything nor uncircumcision, but a new," and depending on King James or another translation, "a new creature," or "a new creation." And one of the things, we're coming back to this verse to tie it all together at the end, but I probably need to say right up front that if you consider circumcision, that's the Jewish people, circumcision doesn't matter, nor uncircumcision, and that's everybody who isn't Jewish. What do you have left? You know, I mean, if you make those kind of categories, everybody fits into one or the other. Either you're a Jew or you're not a Jew. So there's nobody left unless God does something. And God did something. A new creation. A new creation. Now, I'm also indebted from years back to George Eager, because he often emphasized this, and I don't know that I fully appreciated it at the time. And by the way, I want to say that we could spend the rest of, we could spend the year 2020 talking about new creation, but we don't. We've only got 20 or 30 minutes, so we'll have to condense this a bit. But the new creation is something that happens in Christ. Only there. He's the head of the new creation. He's the beginning of it. And I know some of you have heard this many times before, and so I'll have to ask for your indulgence, but there are some here who have never heard this before, so I'll put it this way. The new creation is the mirror image of the original creation. In the original creation, you can go back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and read this for yourself. God started with the planet Earth, and then he created the heavens around it. He put everything on the planet, and on the sixth day, the final day of creation, he culminated his creative work with a man, Adam. And from Adam, he created Eve for Adam. But the point here is, humanity was the capstone of his creation. That's how he finished his creative work. Now, the new creation doesn't begin with a new earth. It begins with a new man, Christ Jesus. He is really the new man. He's the start of the new creation of God. And he is populating that creation right now. And as I gaze across this room, I see a lot of the population of the new creation that he's creating. Everyone who's born again through faith in Jesus Christ is part of this new creation. And whether you started out as a Jew or as a Gentile or as a European or an African or an Asian, none of that matters in the new creation. It's Christ. It's being in Christ that matters with the new creation. So he, unlike the first creation, he starts with a human being, a new man. And he creates new people. You say, well, I kind of look the same when I look, except I'm getting older and, you know, all that sort of. Yeah, I look the same and worse when I look in the mirror too. But this body isn't what's going to inherit the new creation. He's got a new body for us as well. But he's building the population of this, and he's going to end it, as we'll see in a minute, with a new heavens and a new earth. And that, and a new Jerusalem. Don't want to forget that. That is how God is doing his new creation. And you're all, if you're born again through faith in Jesus Christ, you're already a part of it. So this is what we want to recognize today. And as I say, we'll come back to Galatians 6:15 at the end. But we want to look at the foundation for the new creation and the results. And I've got two things for you to look at. We could go into a lot more, but two things for us to consider with regard to the foundation. The first is a new covenant, and the second is a new commandment. A new covenant and a new commandment. Where do you find the new covenant? Well, dear me, you could go back to Jeremiah 31:31. I hope you've kind of memorized, not that you'd memorize the whole new covenant, but at least memorize the verse. Isn't that easy? Jeremiah 31:31. That's the first reference to the new covenant. But you also find it quoted in its entirety in Hebrews, New Testament, Hebrews chapter 8. And the new covenant is the basis, the foundation for the new creation of which you and I are a part. Now, I'm not going to ask you, because of time considerations, to turn to every passage that I'm going to reference, but I would like you to look at this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And here, the Apostle Paul, in defending his apostleship to the Corinthian church, says that he has been made, and the other apostles, the ministers of a new covenant. So let's look at what he says about this. Verse 4, we'll pick up the text there. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy, our sufficiency, if you prefer, is from God, who also made us adequate or sufficient as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, what is the contrast here? It's between a new covenant and an old covenant. And in fact, the Mosaic covenant is what is, in the New Testament, referred to again and again as the old covenant. If we read through this whole section, we would discover why it's called the Old Covenant, but just be aware that that's how it is so labeled. And it says that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, why does the letter of the Old Covenant kill? Well, all you have to do is go back and read it. Almost anything that it talks about, anyone who violates this, they're cut off from their people. By the way, in case you're unaware, cut off is a euphemism for being put to death. And so in any event, this is what the law did again and again. But the point is, even if you kept the law, it could not give you eternal life. And you can compare this, I know I'm taking you everywhere under the sun, but you can compare this to Philippians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul says, now let me tell you what I was like before Christ. And he said, concerning the righteousness of keeping the law, I was blameless. And he wasn't kidding when he said that. So far as anyone could indict him for not keeping the law, he was blameless. And do you know why? Because the law dealt with this. It didn't deal with this. The law didn't reach into your heart and say, now, if you ever think this way, you have to die or you have to be penalized. It didn't deal with the inner man. It dealt with the outer man. And so as long as I didn't actually commit murder, or as long as I didn't actually steal from you, hold a gun at you and take your wallet or your purse, then I wasn't guilty before the law. But of course, the New Testament has a higher standard than this. The New Testament has Christ as the standard. And the New Testament is dealing with the Spirit and not the letter. All right, but it gets worse. All right, look at verse 7. For if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it were was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? Now, consider the basic concept of the word glory. It means light. It means light. And they couldn't bear to look at Moses' face because of the light of God, the light of Christ, really, reflected from his face, even though that light that would shine would fade away gradually. But the point is, they couldn't even stand to look at that. And he asked then the question, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? Now, I failed you this morning. I was going to bring either a candle or one of those butane charcoal lighters or something and click it up here and let you consider how bright the flame was compared to the lights in the room, or even the light coming from outside, since we've got a little sunlight today. Well, the point is, if you're in a pitch dark room and you have a candle, that's great. That's wonderful. But if you're in a room like we are right now, who wants a candle? You know, I mean, what good is a candle other than just for entertainment or romance or something like this? You know, the candle doesn't do anything. And we still haven't got to the worst part yet. Actually, it's the best part. If the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones. There was only one part of the law that was ever engraved on stones. You know what it was? The Ten Commandments. That's right. And he calls the Ten Commandments a ministry of death. And fading as it is nothing compared to the glory of the new covenant that is based on the work of the Spirit. You go and read the new covenant terms, and do you know why it's so great? Because the old covenant was based on what I could do. You know, if you do this, you'll live. That is to say, you'll keep your life. If you violate it, you're going to die. But in the new covenant, and again, I challenge you, just read this for yourself. You'll see what I'm talking about. God does everything. It's a covenant of grace. It's not based on anything that I can do. My performance is not the basis for the new covenant. God is going to do everything. And so in consequence, I want to be part of this, not part of the old covenant. It fascinates me that there are so many people that want to go back to the Mosaic law. Why in the world would you do that when you have the covenant of grace in front of you? So, we have a new covenant. We also have a new commandment. John 13, verses 34 and 35. I'm tempted to call on one of you to recite it for us, but I won't do that. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, that this is a new commandment shouldn't surprise us. You may recall that during Jesus' earthly ministry, one of the lawyers, and that means a guy who was an expert in the Mosaic law, asked Jesus, what is the chief commandment, the most important commandment? Now, I don't know, but I suspect that he was going to get Jesus to answer with one of the ten. And Jesus didn't. He said, the most important commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And then he said, there's another one that's just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus really said something. I mean, everything he said was significant, but this is a knock you off your feet significance. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Put all the other 611, someone has said there are 613 commands in the Mosaic law. If they're right, then there are 611 others. They all depend on those two. Now, what's the common word in those two commands? It's love. You shall love the Lord, you shall love your neighbor. And so Jesus said, I'm going to give you a new commandment. The old commandment said, love your neighbor as yourself. And I can love myself pretty well, thank you. I don't seem to have too much trouble in that department. But Jesus doesn't say, love your neighbor as you love yourself. He says, love one another as I have loved you. And let me ask you, how did he love you? How many strings did he have attached to his love for you? Well, before you start trying to think that through, I'll answer the question for you. The answer is none. There were no strings attached. He loved you. doesn't it just shake you to your core to realize that he loved you? He loved me, knowing who I was and what I was better than even I know. And he loved me anyway. He loved me anyway. You know, I have a difficult of enough time struggling with why this woman over here loves me, and she knows me better than any of you do. And she loves me anyway. And I can't fathom that. But even deeper than that is how the Lord loved me while I was still in rebellion against me. Do you know Romans 5:8? God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much he loves me. It's how much he loves you. And Jesus said, this is a new commandment. And the other thing I want to tell you, we have to move on, I'm sorry. The other thing I want to tell you is, he didn't say, now, this is the 11th commandment. Or he didn't say, this is a bylaw. You know, you got the law, you got the Constitution, and now I've got a bylaw for it. No, no. This commandment is new. It's part of the new creation. It's not the 11th commandment. What did we just find out about the old covenant and the letters engraved on stone? They're done away with at the cross of Calvary. In fact, the Mosaic law started on one mountain and ended on another. It started on Mount Sinai. It ended on Mount Calvary. And this covenant that we live under, this gracious covenant, is a new covenant, and this commandment is a new covenant. And friends, if you could hang the whole Mosaic law on two, you can hang the entire life in Christ on this one. This is our commandment. See how well you do fulfilling this commandment. Yes, I know there are other commands in the New Testament. There are other details, not suggesting otherwise, but you want the commandment on which the whole new man, new creation hangs? It's this one. It's this one. You do this, you won't have any problem with anything else. All right, very quickly, not only a foundation, but results, and I have three of these for you. Again, we could list dozens, but here's three. A new race, a new place, a new life. A new race. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You don't have to turn there, but here in Ephesians chapter 2, we read about a new man. After you pass verse 10, and we've been there many times before here at Grace Bible Church, he says, verse 11, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands." Now, did we talk about those two terms before this morning? Sure, we're talking about Gentiles, the uncircumcision, and Jews, the circumcision. "Remember that you, the Gentiles, were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Wow. Looks pretty bleak for us Gentiles, doesn't it? "But now in Christ Jesus." There's the phrase. "In Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And there's another phrase hang on to always, the blood of Christ. "You've been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups." What groups? Jews, non-Jews. All right. "He made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments." He's talking about the Mosaic law. Jesus said, "Don't think that I came to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it." Do you think he did that? I know he did. He fulfilled the law ultimately at Calvary's cross. The law called for death for sinners. He took our sins upon himself, and he paid the penalty. And the penalty was his blood. That was the payment. "He abolished in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two." Who are the two? Jews, non-Jews. "He might make the two into one new man." Here's a connection with Galatians 6:15. One new man. This is a new race. If you say that circumcision doesn't matter and uncircumcision doesn't matter, what's left? Nothing's left except in Christ Jesus, he's made a new race of humanity. And that's you. That's you. I don't know if we have anybody here who is a Jew by ethnic background, but on the assumption that all of us here have a Gentile background, it doesn't matter. He accepts you anyway in Christ. And you're part of a new creation. You're part of a new race, a new man. And some of you here have heard me mention this before, Lehman Strauss came out of an ethnic Jewish background. He got saved. People would come to him after he'd spoken in conferences or something, and they would say to him, and they meant the best by this, and he knew it, "It must be wonderful to be a saved Jew." And he would say, "I'm not a Jew. I'm a Christian. I'm a new man in Christ Jesus. I'm not a Jew anymore. Any more than if you're saved, you're not a Gentile anymore. You are part of the new creation. You're part of a new race of people. And the interesting thing to me, I think this is all fascinating. Nobody understands it. I mean, the world certainly doesn't. And 99% of Christians don't either. But I hope you're going to leave here today with a comprehension of the fact that you're part of a new race. What about a new place? Well, here's where our scripture reading earlier comes into play. I'll take you for a moment to Revelation chapter 21. I hope you read the 21st and 22nd chapters of Revelation from time to time. It ought to thrill your heart to read these great chapters. But they begin, well, actually chapter 20 ends with the old earth and heaven disappearing. And if you want to know how that happens, you need to read 2 Peter chapter 3. He gets very graphic about the way it comes about. But at this point, as chapter 21 begins, there's no earth and there's no heaven. But now chapter 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." So right now we've got three new things: a new heaven, new universe, a new earth, and we've got a new Jerusalem. I said something about New Jerusalem and how important it was, and the reason it's important is because, more than anything else, the New Jerusalem is you. Later on, the angel is going to tell John, "Come and I'll show you the wife of the Lamb, the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And when he takes him to a high mountain, what he shows him is the New Jerusalem coming down. Now, who's the bride? We are. The church is, in particular. Who's the wife? Why is she called the wife of the Lamb? Because the wedding's over now. I sometimes refer to Sheila as my bride, but far more often she referred to as my wife. Bride is the term that we tend to use during leading up to and into the wedding ceremony, but after the wedding is over, we're talking about husband and wife. After all, isn't that what the preacher said? Have I been doing this wrong for years? I now pronounce you husband and wife. Not bridegroom and bride, but husband and wife. Well, that's what we do. And so the holy city is us, the bride of Christ, now the wife of the Lamb. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be among them, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" What we're living in, beloved, are the first things. This world today, even these bodies that we inhabit right now, temporarily, they're part of the first things. But the first things have passed away. And then, and this is where I was headed, because our scripture reading earlier quit with verse 4 and jumped down to another place. "And he who sits on the throne..." By the way, what throne? And, well, the last throne we saw was the great white throne in chapter 20, and the one sitting on it was the Savior, the Lamb of God. "The one who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Bless you. And that's an accurate translation, better in fairness than the King James. I am making all things new. Not, I've made them. I'm making. Continuous action. "I am making all things new. And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" Now, all the words of Jesus are faithful and true. But I get the impression that John, the human author here, is stunned by what he's saying. And Jesus kind of has to say to him, "Hey, John, wake up. write. Put this down, because these words are faith. You can take these words to the bank. This is what is going to happen. We haven't seen it yet, but it's coming. And so, I am making all things new. You know, people worry about, well, you know, aren't we going to get bored in heaven? It's, you know, what about after the first 10,000 years, you know, aren't we going to get... He's making all things new. You will never run out of new things. You can't even... This is why elsewhere in the Bible it says the mind can't even comprehend what he's prepared for those who love him. There will never be anything that will be old and boring in the eternal state. The new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. It'll be wonderful. It'll be wonderful. And some of you who can't sing very well now, you'll be able to sing great in those days. And some of us that can't play an instrument, I know I'll be able to play a harp. Anyway, I don't know if I can play a guitar or anything, but a harp, yeah. So the point is, you're not going to get bored. I am making all things new. All right, final thing, and we're done, a new life. Some of you were wondering, is he ever going to get to 2 Corinthians 5:17? Yeah, here we are. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation even. One word in the original, but two English words. Doesn't matter which one you want to have here. If any man is in Christ, and let me give this to you very literally. If any man is in Christ, new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. King James says, all things are made new. It's fine by me. It's a manuscript issue. But go ahead. Go with the King James. I have no problem with it. All things have become new. In Christ, all things have become new. In this world, you're sitting on some pews. Just to pick something. You're sitting on some pews that have been here for years and years and years. I don't know how long. There's nothing new about these pews. Not even the padding, which wasn't here originally. But even the padding, the carpet, none of this is new anymore, even by our standards. But there's a new life in Christ. And it just keeps getting better and better. If any person is in Christ, there's a new creation. And in Christ, all things have become new to us. All things have become new in Christ. It's a new life, and it starts the moment you trust in him as your Savior. He starts to change you from the inside out. That's a message I like to give when I'm doing voice tracks for WAFT in the wee morning hours. He changes us from the inside out. You know, some people hesitate because they know what they're really like. I can't change. Well, friend, I can't change either. I'm just the same wicked old nasty thing that I ever was apart from Christ. But I don't have to change. He changes me. And I could go on with examples of that. But the point here is, he is the one who does the work. Now, the issue is, have you trusted in Christ? He's the Son of God. I'm just telling you what the Bible says about him. He is God the Son who shed his blood on Calvary's cross to pay for our sins. He bore our sins on his body on the tree. And he rose from the dead. Nobody else has ever done that. And we're not talking about even the incidents that are recorded in the Bible. Those people all rose from the dead and then died again. Jesus Christ, so far, is the only one who is risen from the dead, never to die again. You say, well, what about Enoch and Elijah? They didn't die. All right. Jesus Christ is the only one who really died, genuinely died, and then came back to life. Now, so far, he's the only one, but he won't remain the only one. Probably everyone here has a loved one, a relative, a neighbor, somebody who is a Christian, and they died, they were buried, etc. They're going to rise again, never to die again. They're going to rise from the dead when Jesus comes back to receive us to himself. Now, the real question is, you're sitting here today, people who have died, they're either in Christ or they're not, and there's not going to be a change in their situation. But you're sitting here alive today, and it may be that you've never received Christ as your Savior, and you can change that, and you can change your destiny right now if you'll receive him as your Savior. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that, but what I want you to know is that when you receive him, he starts a new work in you, and he will change you from the inside out. And your life will never be the same. Let's pray together. Father, we just want to thank you for all the new things that are ours, and we've just scratched the surface of these great truths, but they're all ours in Christ Jesus. We ask our Father that if there's anyone here this morning, this afternoon, that has never received Christ as their Savior, would you give them the grace right now to say, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you to save me right now. We thank you for the work of the Spirit in drawing people to our Savior. We thank you for the work of the Savior in dying for our sins and rising again. We give you, Heavenly Father, all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have a song with which to close. It's number 250. It's difficult not to use this as our closing song on the last Sunday of a year. Number 250, God's Final Call. Will you stand and we'll sing together?
Stop.